Open your word this morning as clarity. Lord, that it wouldn't be just words spoken by man, but that you would truly speak to us. And Lord, as we focus on this subject of hell, Lord, it is such a heavy subject, something that is so difficult to speak about. But I pray, Lord, that in your great compassion, your great mercy, you would reveal the truth to us, that you would speak to us in ways that we can understand. And Lord, I pray that it would drive us to compassion for the lost. It would drive us to sharing the gospel message, the saving message of Jesus Christ with those that do not know Jesus. And it would also drive us to search our own hearts, Lord, and to see where we stand with you as our Lord and Savior. So I pray, speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. When I said about planning I spent some time, as you know, in February asking the Lord for direction as to what to speak on for the year what series to preach on, and I felt the Lord leading me to this in February. I have been hesitant and I have been anxious and I've been cautious, and it's with much heaviness, I would say, but also with much trepidation that I speak today, because this is not something that's easy to speak about. You know, last week was the first part of our series, What Happens Next, and that was great. It's fun to talk about heaven. It's fun to talk about good things and what God has in store for those that know him. And you know, we are all eternal beings. We are all going to live for eternity. And so last week we spoke about how it's so difficult to describe heaven with our limited vocabulary, to describe heaven by relating it to things that are here on earth and saying, well, that's kind of what heaven's going to be looking like and what it'll be like. We cannot do that. It is going to be so far beyond our imagination and our understanding. We also discovered that even though heaven's going to be a wonderful place, the ultimate reward of heaven, the ultimate joy of heaven, is going to be the fact that we're going to be in the presence of God. We're going to be in the presence of the Creator of the universe. We were made to be in his presence, unhindered presence of God. And so that's what's going to be the joy. That's what's going to be the most amazing part about heaven, is not the physical blessings and the things that we'll see and experience, but the fact that we are in the presence of God. But today, what we're looking at is a very difficult and a sobering subject. And you know, the doctrine of hell is not something that is spoken about much nowadays. In fact, when I mentioned to people this is what I'm preaching on, without fail, everybody said, you don't hear much about that in churches nowadays. And that's the truth, you don't. And I think, as I've been pondering this, I think a lot of the reason is because over the last 20 years in the modern evangelical church, there's been a lot of sermons, a lot of talking about the grace of God, the love of God, the goodness of God. And those are all wonderful attributes and characteristics of God. I don't want to minimize those. But because we focus so much on that, we also forget that God is a just God. He is a holy God. He's a righteous God. And he cannot stand in the presence of sin. It goes completely contrary to his nature. We struggle with this. We find that there's a tension when we discuss the judgment of God and realize that there's an eternal consequence for sin. The scriptures are very clear on that. It is said that a number of years ago in England, a royal princess was coming out of the cathedral services, and she spoke to the dean of the cathedral and said, is it true, Dean, that there's a place called hell? And the dean replied, Madam, the scriptures say so. Christians have always believed so, and the Church of England confesses so. To which she responded, then why do you not tell us so? And it's not something we like to talk about, but we need to talk about it, because we're all eternal beings, and there are two options that every one of us faces in eternity. The doctrine of eternal punishment is clearly spoken about in scriptures. In fact, Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. And that's sobering. We see examples in the reading that Brandon read for us today. We also read in Matthew 8:12, "But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into darkness, where there will be a weeping and gnashing of teeth." Revelation 14:10-11, we're going to look at this a little bit later, but speaking of the people that worshipped the beast in the last days, they said, "They will also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger, and they will be tormented with the fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night." Paul goes on to warn the church in Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians 1:8, saying that God will punish those who do not know God. He says here in verse 8, "They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes and his wrath is revealed." When Jesus appears in blazing glory from heaven. So as I said, this is not an easy subject to speak about. It truly is weighty. It's heavy. It's something that we need to ponder, though. But the Bible speaks about hell so frequently. And one of the commissions and the charges that Eric Spady gave me last year around this time was preach the word. I don't know if you remember that. And I'll never forget that. Preach the word. Well, this is the word. It's the word of God. We cannot ignore it. It's not popular today. It's not something that we like to talk about. Preachers, in fact, are reluctant to speak about it because we're scared that, you know, it's going to offend someone. Or we actually think in our innate sense of justice is that, well, that just cannot be so. It goes against everything that we like to believe about God. It's heavy. It's hard. How do we understand that? And we have built in us an innate bias that wants to soften this, wants to soften the Word of God. But today I want to focus on what the Bible says about it and allow God's Word to speak to us. What does the Bible say about hell? You know, Jesus often used descriptions of hell, and whenever he did, he always spoke about a place of torment. Hell involved fire and a place of torment. Mark 9:48. Jesus calls it a fire that cannot be quenched. Revelation 20:15 calls hell a lake of fire. Revelation 21:8 says, "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they'll be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." And some may argue and say, well, fire is maybe just symbolic. Maybe it's not a real fire. Maybe it's a symbol of something else that we don't understand, and therefore Jesus used the symbol of fire in the scriptures. But even if that be so, the fact that God used the term fire to describe this, it doesn't mean to say it's going to be easier than fire. More likely it's worse than fire if it is a symbol. It's not an overstatement, but rather it's probably an understatement. It's a terrible thought. Jesus didn't choose these pictures to tell us that fire, well, that hell was easier than burning. Jesus said in Luke 16, hell is a place of conscious torment. Conscious torment. Matthew 22:13 says, hell is a place of outer darkness. Hell is real. Hell is eternal. Matthew 25:46 says, then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So not only is hell eternal, it's also conscious. All the images of hell in the Bible point to the fact that it's going to be an experiential eternity. It's going to be something that can be physically experienced. This is the experiencing of the wrath of God. It's the reality of our sins before an infinitely holy God. And that's something we don't understand, or we cannot grasp. An infinitely holy God cannot tolerate sin. It is impossible for him. But the wonderful news that we have today, this is the news that we can glorify God because of, that hell is escapable. We are not consigned to hell. We have a choice. No one has to spend an eternity in hell. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, he took on the punishment. He took on our punishment. He stood in our place. And as a result, we don't have to spend eternity in hell, but rather we can spend eternity with Jesus. We can spend eternity in heaven. Jesus often spoke in parables, and he would use magnificent words and story pictures to describe and to teach people. And as he spoke about hell, he also used pictures and things that people could understand. And in his parables, here's a couple of them, or a few of them. The parable of the wheat and the tares, in which the tares are bound up and thrown out and burned. Jesus also speaks in Matthew 13 about the net that is thrown out that catches fish. And then when the fish are brought to shore, the bad ones are thrown back. They are thrown out. In Matthew 25, the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins, where the foolish ones are shut out and they have no access to the place where the wise virgins rejoice and flourish. And the parable of the unprofitable servant, last week we spoke about the servants who got the different bags of gold, 1 5, 1 3, and the final servant got a one bag of gold, and he didn't do anything with it. He was cast out into utter darkness. Today we read the story of the sheep and the goats in the same chapter. This is the final division that takes place when Jesus sits on his throne, and we'll speak a bit about that next week. But on the left-hand side of the Savior is a place for the devil and his angels, into which men are sent by Jesus himself because they did not trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They rejected the gospel message. They rejected Jesus. So if we take all of these word pictures, we take everything that we read in the scriptures and everything that Jesus said and what the apostles said, we have some common descriptions of hell. The first one is hell involves separation from God. Remember I said heaven, the joy, the greatest pleasure, the greatest joy of heaven is the fact that we'll be in the presence of God. We will be in his presence because we are eternal beings. We are made to live eternally in the presence of God. Well, hell is that separation from God. Just as well, we have no concept of what it's going to be like to be in the presence of God. We also have no concept of what it'll be like to be totally separated from God. Hell also means the absence of something that is so critical and so necessary to us, light. Hell will be a place of darkness, utter darkness. I don't know how many of you have been under the ground in caves when the lights are turned out. It's a darkness that you feel like it's just surrounding you. Everything is thick. It's a thick darkness. Hell will also be a place of intense pain. An intense pain that never ends. Hell, finally, is eternal. Hell does not end. Just as heaven is eternal, hell does not end. Hell is the outpouring of God's wrath on sinners. When Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prayed and he asked the Father, if this cup be taken from me, he was asking God to take the cup from him, the cup of God's wrath. Now, we read that and we think, well, maybe Jesus was just asking if God would just take away the experience that he was about to go through. He was asking God maybe if he could just avoid the crucifixion, if he could just avoid that physical discomfort that he was about to go through. But you know, the truth is what Jesus was referring to is what is spoken about in the revelation to John in chapter 14, verse 10, which we read about earlier, in describing the punishment of those who worship the beast in the last days. They too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. They will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. Jesus experienced the cup of the wrath of God. That's something that we can never understand. The beloved Son, who's lived for eternity past in the presence of God, who created, co-created, well, he was created, God, Jesus is the Word of God. He experienced the full outpouring of the wrath of God on the sins of man. The Father turned his back on Jesus because Jesus became sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. When Jesus became sin for us, that was a greater suffering than anything that could have been done to him on the cross physically. The physical pain and suffering that Jesus went through on the cross was real. It was physical pain and suffering. It was excruciating. But when Jesus became sin and God turned his back on him and he experienced the wrath of God, that was a pain and suffering that goes beyond any explanation that we'll ever be able to understand. Jesus took the full punishment. The future judgment of unbelievers will not only be final, but it'll be irreversible. There's no turning back. You know, nowadays, like I said, it's not very popular to speak about hell. And many churches, well, many people who claim to be preaching the Word of God nowadays are leaning to a doctrine that's called universalism. And basically what that says is, well, it doesn't matter. Everybody's going to go to heaven. God is a God of grace and love, so everybody's going to go to heaven. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Scripture says. And if we preach that, if we teach that, we're in terrible danger. Because then what we're saying is what Jesus did on the cross, he didn't need to do. What Jesus went through for you and me, he didn't have to do that. Universalism is a lie from the enemy. It is a lie from the pit of hell. Jesus died for our sins because he provided the way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. We have to reject that notion. We also have to reject the notion that the punishment will not be eternal. There's a doctrine called annihilationism, and it's a long word, basically states that some people, there are two classes of people, those that are saved and those that are not. But there is no hell when Jesus comes again, and after the judgment, they're just completely annihilated. And they cease to exist. Their soul does not exist anymore. That's also not true. Scriptures say over and over again, it's quite clear in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that our souls are eternal. We will live forever, which is a great thing if we're going to heaven. But it is terrible if we reject the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Isaiah, prophesying in Isaiah 66:24, says, "And they will go out and look on the dead bodies of those who rebelled against me. The worms that eat them will not die. The fire that burns them will not be quenched, and they will be loathsome to all mankind." There are several instances where the word eternal, everlasting, forever is used when it comes to hell. It seems really harsh, though. It seems really harsh. It almost seems in our modern day understanding that the punishment doesn't seem to fit the crime. What about those that have just, they've been good? They've lived good lives? They've decided, no, that Jesus isn't for them, but they're not murderers. They're not mass murderers. They're not rapists. They're reasonably good people. Would God really, really consign them to an eternity of suffering? What we don't understand is that we are finite. God is infinite. Even Paul says that all our righteousness is as filthy rags. There's nothing that we can offer to God that'll bring us any closer to him apart from Jesus Christ and what he did for us. So what happens is when man says no to Jesus, or when man says, I am not going to accept that, man raises his fist to God. finite man raises his fist in rebellion to God, an infinite God, an all-holy God, an all-powerful God. And the result is an infinite injustice that requires an infinite punishment. Now, we don't understand that. We still wrestle with that. And it's good that we wrestle with that. But we have to go back to the Word of God. And what does Jesus say? What does the Word say? Like I said, God created us to be eternal beings, to live forever. That's incredible. And we're destined, we're designed, we are fashioned to live forever with God, to be able to be in His presence and communicate with Him for eternity. Hell would be that removed. So if man decides to reject God, if man decides to say, no, that's not for me, I'm going to go my own way. Essentially, man is saying to God, I want to go to hell because I'm choosing to go the other way. I don't want what you have for me. Peter says in 1 Peter 3 verse 9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. It's not God's choice to send people to an eternity in hell. It's not his choice. God sent his son. John 3:16. But the individual sends themselves there. C.S. Lewis puts it this way: the doors of hell are locked from the inside. The doors of hell are locked from the inside. It's essentially man rebelling against God. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned, man has rebelled against God and saying, I don't want God in my life. I want to be separate from God. I want to be away from God. That's the rebellion of man. Hell is basically God saying, you can have your wish. And that's the tragedy of it. Hell is God's way of granting that wish. I was once in a service, in a church service in the 80s in South Africa, and an evangelist came to our church. And this is kind of a humorous story, but it's also a very sobering story. And this evangelist who my parents knew very well, and he came and he stood there, and right at the outset of the message, he just looked at everybody and says, none of you believe in hell. And there was no response. And he said, I'm going to say it again. None of you believe in hell. And there was still no response. So he said it a third time. And then finally, one guy sitting in the front, near the front, and he was one of the chief traffic officers and of the police, and he was also a very large power lifter. And he stood up and he says, you're wrong, brother, and yelled back at him. And then the evangelist yelled back at him and said, sit down, I'm not done yet. And they had this conflict. It certainly got everybody's attention. But what he went on to say was very sobering. He says, if you truly believed in hell, you wouldn't be sitting here. You would be out there in the streets begging people to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Isn't that sobering? And that's the truth. If we truly believed in hell, what would we do this afternoon? Where would we go? Who would we call? Who would we say, you have to come with me? I've got something to tell you. Jesus is the only way. Jesus paid the price. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But Paul goes on in verse 25 of the same chapter and says, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of blood, to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness. Because of his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Jesus paid the price. He was the sacrifice. He took our punishment on himself. What we deserve, what I deserve, Jesus paid that price. Jesus took it upon himself. We all know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. The whoever is anyone who puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. That is the glory of the gospel message. John 3:16 can never be quoted too many times. It is our hope. So like I said, hell is not an easy subject to talk about. It's not something that just makes for polite conversation around the coffee table. It's a difficult subject, but it is imperative that we speak about it. It's imperative that we know and talk and think about hell. Because I believe it provokes us to compassion for those who are lost. It provokes us as we go out into a world of people who are just running headlong to an eternity of pain and suffering. It provokes us to encounter people and say, I need to tell you about Jesus. The reason we're driven by compassion is because we realize we are no different. We are no different. But for the grace of God, every one of us would be going to hell as well. We are not special. I am not special. I don't know, we seem to have this kind of selfish pride that seems to say, well, I made the right choice. I'm going to heaven. But you're making poor choices. You just get what you deserve. When we realize how weak, how frail, how close we came to hell. But for the grace of God. But for what Jesus Christ did for us. None of us has any platform to stand on and say, I did this. No. It's all by the grace of God. We are all sinners saved by grace. John Piper wrote, when the heart no longer feels the truth of hell, the gospel passes from good news to simply news. When the heart no longer feels the truth of hell, the gospel passes from being good news to simply news. My friends, the gospel is good news. It is powerful. It is life transforming. It is saving. Eternity is real. This life that we are living now is so very temporary. It is so very short. I appeal to you to get an understanding, just a glimpse of eternity. We are all going to live forever. Everyone in this room lives forever. Yesterday we celebrated the life of Marilyn Smith. And Bob did a great job of leading that funeral. And the message was the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that's the only hope we have. Marilyn is not dead. She lives for eternity. Her body is dead, but she lives forever. And she awaits one day her glorious resurrected body, which she will receive. The more we realize how close we came to our own personal destruction, the more we will be drawn to rescue those around us. You remember when I was preaching on evangelism last year, and I had a life preserver here, and I threw it out? That's a picture of what we need to be doing, saving those around us. But we're so busy trying to make a living, trying to get through life, trying to move ahead in the corporate jungle, trying to do things. And God says, you have the message. You have the life preserver. Save those around you. And like John Piper says, we simply don't love the lost because we simply don't believe in hell. Let's get a fresh revelation of what hell is. As difficult as that is to face, it's a difficult subject, but we need to face it. We need to look at it headlong. Like I said, it's not an easy subject to talk about, and it is reality. Everyone in this room, everyone listening to the website, the recording of this message, we all live forever. Last week we had the great news of heaven, and this week we spoke about hell. Those are the two choices. It's one or the other. We can choose to live forever with Jesus Christ. If we choose not to choose, we've made a choice. There's no middle ground. There's no, okay, I'm just going to wait this one out. I'm not going to get involved. No, that's rejecting God. I beg you today, don't leave this place until you know without a shadow of a doubt that your eternity is secure. Do not leave this place if you have any doubt as to your eternal salvation. So as we sing our final hymn, the altar is open. I'd love to pray with you. And it may be about anything, but I want to pray with you if you do not know for sure, certain, that you are going to heaven. The gospel message is free. It is glorious. It is our salvation. Let us pray together. Lord, I pray that you would search our hearts today. Lord, move by your Spirit in our midst. I pray, Lord, that no one leaves this room without having confronted their eternal destiny. Lord, convict us of our sin, our lethargy regarding the truth of heaven and hell. But Lord, give us a passion for the lost. Help us to see people around us, Lord, the way you see them. Lord, your heart breaks for those that do not know you as their personal Lord and Savior. Lord, break our hearts too, I pray, that we may be convicted as we walk by people that you want to touch and that you want to speak to. So I pray, Lord, give us a heart for the lost and give us a fresh revelation of eternity as we enter into this day and this week. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, Lord, we thank you for your presence here this morning. Lord, we thank you that the gospel message is true. We thank you, Lord, that there is a way, that you have provided a way for us. What a glorious salvation. What a glorious message the gospel is. And Lord, I pray that as we go out from this place, I thank you, Lord, that you have given us that message, that you have placed in our hearts that eternal security. But Lord, as I pray that as we leave this place, you would show us your heart for the lost. In our communities, in our work situations, in our homes, Lord, move. Move in our midst, I pray. And may we be able to share with others what Jesus did on the cross. And we give you all the glory for what you're about to do this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.